But we are seriously lacking in these things: humility, servanthood, generosity, and in love. And we see the evidence of it as we look around and we see a worldly church, a church that is spiritually weak and immature, a church that's made up of self-seeking, self-promoting, self-serving people, which is maybe why we are so ineffective in the world. This passage in Mark chapter 10, it intentionally contrasts the self-seeking disciples and their attitudes. And despite discipleship to Jesus, despite leaving everything to follow Him, there is still a root of selfishness within them. There is concern for me first. And you're going to see that here. And that's nothing like the Jesus they claim to follow. And so we'll see in this passage, there are sinful, selfish men, these disciples, and there is the humble servanthood of Jesus in contrast. And Jesus is calling us to be more like Him and less like the disciples. And if we're going to be more like Him, that means we've got to put on this thing called unselfish servanthood today, like Jesus. So look at Mark chapter 10 with me, starting in verse 32 through 45. So if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning, this is God's very Word to us, and by it we are meant to be instructed and trained. So let us give God our attention. Mark 10, starting in verse 32, he writes, "And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock him and spit on him and flog him and even kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.' And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant to us one to sit at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left, that's not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them, and he called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we always come as these empty vessels needing to be filled. So Lord, we come today empty of ourselves, our goodness, our works. And we come to be filled from you. So Lord, would you take your word and would you begin to pour it into our lives in such a way that we hear it, we understand it, we are convicted by it, our lives are transformed by it, we come to walk in obedience to it. Lord, would you come and have your way in us, make us the people you would have us to be, the power of your word today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here is Jesus, in Mark 10, here is Jesus and the disciples. They're on the road to Jerusalem, and you know what's going to happen there. As Jesus tells his disciples, he's going on the road, and in Jerusalem, There is going to be the suffering and the cross that is before him. And here Jesus speaks plainly, right? No parables, no metaphors. Jesus simply says, we're going to get to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to rise again. And it doesn't get any more plain than that, does it? I mean, this must have been a sober, heart-wrenching moment in the life and the ministry of Jesus, who is walking towards Jerusalem, and as he's walking towards Jerusalem, he realizes he's walking towards his execution. This is the end for him. But that serious scene of Jesus sharing this moment with his disciples is rudely interrupted by James and John. As these two, they pull Jesus aside and they're paying no attention to what Jesus had just told them. And they're only concerned to get their request into Jesus before everyone else does. Their request for positions of power and of prestige and of privilege in the kingdom. To sit at his right hand and his left, meaning those places of most importance. So while Jesus is burdened by the weight of the world, while he is pondering his own suffering and his death and the wrath of God and the weight of sin, the burden of sin on him, as he's pondering all of these things, these disciples are only concerned about themselves. Isn't that the point? They're concerned about what they want in this moment. So somehow they just missed everything that Jesus just said about going to Jerusalem to die. Not to be crowned with earthly power and glory, but instead to be mocked and to be killed. But in that moment, they want to jockey for position. I want that position, that place of influence, worldly position, you see, driven by selfish desires. Sadly, it is evident that their hearts are much like ours. Or we could say ours are much like theirs. That we do the same. That often, enamored with the positions of influence in our world and our own desires, we don't see things from God's perspective and God's priorities. Instead, we are thinking first and foremost about me and myself and I and my circumstances and my comfort and my interests above all. So often that is what's first and foremost in my own thoughts. They don't understand. And often we forget that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this world. In fact, greatness with God is the very opposite of greatness in this world, isn't it? That's the point of the passage. The point Jesus must make again and again to the disciples and to us. To confront us in the sin of selfishness. To show us that true greatness is what God calls us to be and to do. Is Christ-like, gospel-motivated, God-honoring, unselfish servanthood. That joyfully, generously, sacrificially lives to serve God and to serve others above ourselves, you see. And we struggle to get that. So may God help us today to get that. Now the problem is we struggle to see the value of a servant. I mean, we despise the work of a servant. Nobody wants to be a servant, do they? I mean, they are unappreciated, they are lowly, they are taken advantage of, they are without significance, they are without importance in our world, right? Isn't this how we think of servants? So when people treat us as a servant, we become offended. We become angry. We become defensive. We might respond and say, I'm not your servant. Right? Plus, I mean, when we think about servanthood, you think, I mean, servants, they don't get to go and do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. Right? They don't have that kind of freedom. They're servants. So nobody aspires to the work of a servant. No child in kindergarten says, my dream is to grow up and be someone's servant. said no child in kindergarten. It said in the world, we aspire to doing something great. In the eyes of the world, we want to do something significant. We want to be someone that people take notice of. We want affirmation. We want approval. We want accolades. And listen, those are not necessarily bad things. They're only bad when we look for their fulfillment in the world rather than from our Heavenly Father and in His kingdom. Because you see, what gains the approval of the world does not gain the approval of God. What is great in the world is not great with God, you see. But here are the disciples. And it seems that the disciples are doing the very thing that we often do in church. They claim discipleship to Jesus. They are willing to do and to serve even in some capacity. They follow Jesus. They have sacrificed for Jesus. They have served Jesus. But apparently there is still the root of selfishness there. And so they serve, but they serve as it benefits them. It improves their position. As long as it is for their personal gain, they're in this. They are selfishly looking for worldly reward. And we can be just like that, right? You see, people often serve for self-approval and significance. I mean, they can be some of the most faithful servants in the church. But sometimes people serve because it makes them feel important. It makes them feel better about themselves. It makes them feel needed, and that feels good. That kind of service only feeds our selfish desire for self-promotion in the world, doesn't it? So we can serve like that, can't we? But Jesus says if you do, if you're serving for this worldly approval, for selfish desires, then there is no gain from God for you in that. There is no reward from God. Selfishly motivated service is not God-honoring, nor is it like Jesus. And it's a temptation for us. Because especially in the church, people who serve in honorable positions in the church, they receive praise and they receive recognition in the church, and rightly so. But some serve not as a servant, but for self-promotion, to gain position, to gain the praise of men. So this is the very thing that Jesus condemns the Pharisees for, isn't it? They were servants as long as it served their selfish ambitions. Really, they were serving themselves, wasn't it? And that was the underlying motive that Peter exposed in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember those two individuals in the book of Acts? Two church members who said, we want to serve the church. We want to serve the needy among the body. And we're going to sell and we're going to give stuff away, sell stuff so we can give some of our money to help those who are poor and needy. We want to serve in the church. But you remember the story? As Peter examines them, what is exposed are hearts that are motivated by a selfish desire for personal gain. That is why they did what they did. They sold some of their possessions. They gave some of that to the church, but for selfish gain. To gain the church's approval and applause. And therefore, they're condemned by Peter and by God before the whole church. See, that's not the kind of service that Jesus is speaking about here. This service here that Jesus is talking about is service that would cost Jesus everything. Right, there is no worldly gain for Jesus here. There is no selfish motive. There is no personal ambition. Only gain for the glory of His Heavenly Father. Only gain for the salvation of lost sinners like us. It is our gain. It is His Heavenly Father's gain. It is not His gain. And here is how Jesus serves us. He tells us here. By giving His life as a ransom for us. A ransom for us. Now, there's been a lot of talk in the news lately about ransoms, because apparently there are a lot of bad people in foreign countries who like to hack into computer systems and take control and then demand a ransom to set their computer systems free again. Right? So there's been a lot of talk about these kind of ransoms. A ransom is just simply a payment to set something free. You see, we were the ones who needed to be set free. And Jesus is the payment. By his death on the cross, Jesus paid it all. It was his unselfish servanthood. And so here in the statement of this simple affirmation, this is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That in our place, condemned, Jesus stood for us. Jesus would take the penalty for our sin so that our condemnation would not fall on us, it would fall on him instead. That's the kind of servant that Jesus is. One who lays down his life for us. And this is at the heart of his mission, you see. Why the Son of God puts aside his glory and his honor in heaven to put on human flesh and be rejected and killed to serve us, not himself. And the point of Jesus here is to say the same attitude is to be reflected in all who come after and all who follow Jesus in discipleship. Right? So if you're his disciple, then you're called to serve as he served in unselfish servanthood. The disciples totally misunderstood Jesus here, didn't they? And just as easily, we misunderstand what discipleship to Jesus means, and is what it's meant to look like. You see, Jesus makes the point here to shift the focus. He is talking about himself and his own mission and ministry, but then he shifts the focus, doesn't he? To say, if you want to be great, then you must be the servant. If you want to be first, then you must be a slave of all, he says. You see, we are called to greatness and to glory, just not in the eyes of the world. Not in the way of our selfish ambitions, but with unselfish servanthood towards others like Jesus. Humble, self-giving, self-sacrificing, God-promoting, God-glorifying service. So what have you done this week? What have you done this month that looks anything like that? Like the kind of service that Jesus gives? The sin of selfishness dies hard. This is hard to do, isn't it? When in the flesh we hate being treated like a servant and we want to be free. So often, when we're willing to serve, it's willing to serve on our own terms. And we desire those positions of service that we want to serve in. We want those better positions, those more important positions. And when we serve, we expect that recognition, we expect that admiration of others that we feel like we deserve for our service. This kind of attitude is evident when we don't receive that credit, when we don't receive that treatment that we feel like we deserve, we expect for what we do from others or from the church. You see, we all like the idea of servanthood until we are treated like Jesus was treated. And then we're offended and we're angry too often. Because like the disciples, we struggle to understand the kind of servanthood that Jesus demonstrated for us, and now Jesus calls us to go and do likewise. We struggle to understand that. And instead, what we try to do is we try to fit discipleship to Jesus into this parameter of the world and the priorities and principles of the world and our own desires. We just try to fit discipleship to Jesus within that context. When Jesus says those things are incompatible, and instead we have to die to self, you see. How few come to church with the attitude of Jesus that I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life to others. So what can you do? I mean, just real practically, we don't have enough people to fill slots in the nursery, to work in the nursery for 1 hour one time a month. We have struggled to get enough Awana workers for Wednesday nights. We struggle to have enough children's Sunday school teachers for Sunday morning. We need people to drive vans to pick up kids and bring them to church on Wednesday night. We need people to fix and repair all the broken stuff around the church. We need people who would see the needs and serve our elderly. We need people who will take up responsibilities of ministries in the church, people who are willing to take on commitments and responsibilities to serve one another in these capacities. But so few are willing. So what can you do? I mean, you can visit people, you can write cards, you can make phone calls, you can pray, you can give, you can go on mission trips, you can disciple people, you can encourage others, you can start and lead ministries in the church, you can lead a small group, you can open up your home. I mean, if you're looking for ways to serve, they are easy to find. And this is essential to what it means to belong to the body of Christ and be His disciple. 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4, as each, meaning every believer, as every believer has received a gift, and by that he means spiritual gift, a spiritual gift from God, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Okay, so you see, not only has God called us, God has equipped us by the Holy Spirit to do this. And the church is not just another organization by which you climb the ladder to the top, but it is the God-given place where we carry out the principles of the life of Jesus in loving, humble service to one another. So, singing songs, listening to sermons, those are easy to do. But being a servant is hard, isn't it? It's hard. But this is exactly how the Apostle Paul viewed his ministry and his Christian life and his discipleship to Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 9, where he addresses those in the church who apparently were living these, you know, me first, me and most important lives, because their most important priority was their rights and their freedoms and their privileges. That's what they were standing on above everything else. To them, Paul writes, we find that same attitude still in the church today, don't we? But to them, Paul writes, and Paul's writing in the midst of conflict in the church. And you know what we've said for these past couple of weeks? What causes fights and conflicts in the church? The Bible says it is when the sin of selfishness takes root in the church. There is all kinds of conflict and division that is the result of that. And the church in Corinth was experiencing this kind of conflict and division between members in the body over whether they should eat food that had been sacrificed to an idol or not. Now, that's a first century issue in the church, not really something we deal with still today, at least not in our culture. But the heart of the issue is still the same, right? I mean, there's always conflict when some place their rights and their freedoms over and above the call to be a servant and to serve one another. That's what was going on. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives his life as a different example. So the first half of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul lays out his rights, his privileges as a follower of Christ and as a minister of the gospel. But then he says this. He says, but though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that by all means more might be won. So he says, no, listen, nobody made me a servant. No one enslaved me to serve them. Yet I gladly serve in the name of Christ for the sake of the gospel. That's following the example of Christ, isn't it? A willing, unselfish servanthood to others that seeks to advance God's kingdom above our own, God's agenda above our own, God's priorities, not our own. And that principle is summarized at the end of his discussion of the matter to the church in Corinth when he says, 1 Corinthians 10:24, he says, listen, here's the end of the matter. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor instead. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor instead. That's hard to obey, isn't it? But this is the essence of unselfish servanthood. And so we are to serve like this, he says. So we've seen, over a couple of weeks, we've seen Paul address the issue of the sin of selfishness with the church in Philippi. You see it here as he addresses it with the church in Corinth. You could flip over to the book of Romans. You find that he addresses it to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 15, Paul writes to them. He says, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and build him up. For Christ did not please himself. Again, it is my natural disposition to please myself in everything, and to be no one's servant. That's my disposition. Therefore, the sin of selfishness is always ever present in the church, isn't it? You remember Paul told Timothy, beware of those who are lovers of self rather than lovers of God in the church. Beware of worldliness in the church of Christ. Beware of self-seeking, self-promoting attitudes. Beware of selfish ambition. Beware of lack of servanthood. Timothy, in the church. You've probably heard this, but even if you haven't, you know it to be true. In almost every church, 20% of the people do all the work, almost all the work. And that's very concerning, isn't it? That's not okay. It's not what the Bible calls us to. Now, the Bible is clear that God will accomplish His purposes. God's plans will succeed in the world. His kingdom will come. The gospel will triumph over all. And yet we fail. We can fail to accomplish what we are called to do for lack of servants to do the work. You see, when Jesus saw people, He saw ministry. He saw lost who needed saved. He saw needy who needed help. He saw the unloved who needed love, ministry. But as he looked out over the expanse of people, at one point he says this to the disciples. He says, see the fields of ministry, that they are ready for harvest. It's clear that God's work is always before us in this way. And God is calling us, God is calling the church to the ministry of the harvest, gospel ministry among people. But you may also remember in that context what Jesus says when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the servants, the workers, remember what he says? The workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And we often hear that passage and we think of missions and missionaries, the calling of some to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And that this no doubt applies to that, doesn't it? But it's also much broader than that. Because Jesus is looking at the ministry right in front of him. The opportunities that are in front of all of us. And he says, we need more servants. And so pray that God would raise up these servants for the work, Jesus says. And we need to stop praying that God's going to send somebody else. That God's going to send somebody more qualified, more able, more gifted. Maybe somebody younger. Maybe somebody who's not so entangled in family responsibilities. Just somebody else. God, send somebody else other than us to do the work. When God calls all of us as believers to this work together, to serve others, to please others, to look out for the interest of others above our own. Otherwise, we fail the mission. The harvest goes unworked. The work goes undone. And we don't look like Christ because we're too busy serving our own interests. When Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom, he means for us to follow his example. To put off selfishness and put on unselfish servanthood. Listen, that doesn't mean you should try to do everything, but you can do something. Listen, the 20% are burned out. The 20% are ready to drop out of everything because they're trying to do the work for everyone. It's not meant to be that way. It's meant to be a cooperative effort of the whole church together, everyone serving in a multitude of ways. We're at a crisis for a lack of servanthood in the church, in our church, and in every church that I've talked to. Right? And all I know to do is preach what the Word of God says, like this, what it calls us to, and pray, like Jesus teaches us to pray. Pray that God would raise up workers to be sent out into the work of ministry, the harvest, the places of service, the needs in the body. You know, Jesus teaches us that serving and pleasing ourselves is empty. I mean, you can compile scrapbooks of vacations and kids' activities, places you've been, food you've eaten, experiences you've enjoyed, building your career, building your home, building your family. But I wonder what you've done to unselfishly serve God and others. Beyond your own strength, beyond your own capacity, without reservation, with joy, with generosity, without applause, without recognition, without repayment. What in your life looks like that? How are you a servant like Jesus in your discipleship to Jesus? How does that play out in your life today? You bow your heads. You know, every time we encounter Jesus, He is calling us to follow Him. And that begins when you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in His name. That's where discipleship begins. And maybe you need to do that today. And certainly He is calling. And He is available. And when Jesus calls us, He calls us to follow Him, to serve as He served, to put off selfishness, put on servanthood. Consider how you can do that today in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time of response, I pray that Your words would be directed to ourselves, to us, to the places where we still hold on to our own freedoms and rights and privileges and desires. Would You set us free from the sin of selfishness in so many ways in our lives? Set us free to love and serve one another as You've called us to. But we know how hard it is in our life, how everything in our life is interpreted and colored by this perspective of ourselves first and most important. But Lord, would You shift our perspective to see things as Jesus did in our life? Oh Lord, would You raise up workers, servants, willingly, joyfully to serve the body of Christ and serve one another and serve Your name and Your kingdom for the sake of Your glory. Lord, there is a lack of servants in the church. There is a lack of missionaries willing to go on mission. There's a lack of people willing to go into to service, to ministry. There's just a general lack. Lord, we pray, would You raise up by Your grace those that are needed for the sake of the work of Your kingdom in the world, that You'd be glorified by an unselfish people like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.